invite our tag preachers to come. We've got three preachers this morning, and a couple of them, it's their first time preaching. So invite Annette as the first to come. Let's welcome her this morning as she comes to preach.
Well, good morning, Grow Church, and welcome, and welcome our visitors today. And like Pastor Michael said, this is my first tag team. So anyway, let's begin with a prayer. Father God, I want to thank you for today, and I want to thank you for already being here. And I ask as you bring this message today that you open everyone's mind and heart to hear what you want and need them to hear. Be with us as we bring your word and ask your Holy Spirit to guide us as we feed your people. I ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So today our tag team has decided to talk to you guys about religion or relationship. So when I first started to write this, I thought, easy, no brainer, religion or relationship. But as I prayed and I got into this, I began to see things a bit differently. And like Pastor Michael said, it could easily turn into a series. So, but I'm sure if I'm off base, I'm sure he'll tell me about this.
Absolutely.
Thank you. So I'm not sure what my fellow presenters are going to talk about today. So this could be rather interesting because it's a little bit different from my original thoughts. Okay, well, I used to think Christianity was actually full of weird, hypocritical people who really needed to get a life. You know, the kind that are portrayed on Monty Python, you know, oh Lord, oh you are so big, oh absolutely huge, gosh, we really are impressed with you down here, I can tell you. Yes, or the type that are like, welcome to the house of God, you know, sounding a bit like Lurch Adams, that sort of thing, you know. But and Christians always, to me, used to seem like they were full of things that they couldn't do. You know, so much structure, and no one seemed happy. But to be a good person, you're expected to go to church. And the concept of having a relationship with God was very, very foreign to me. So, unfortunately, that's how a lot of people see Christians. So our beliefs are known as religion. But do we see our beliefs as a religion or a relationship? Maybe we're being religious with our relationship. Are we called to be religious or to have a relationship or both? Mostly, what does God want? What did Jesus tell us and show us about religion and relationship? Well, I actually found this little picture and I thought it was cute. So, Geordie, can you just pop this up for me? In a minute or now would be good. Yeah, there we go. No? Is it up? It's up that way. But it's all look that way. Okay. Anyway, when it comes up, you'll see it. I've come up with 3 points regarding religion and relationships. So, there you go. All right. So, my first point is this: religion and relationship. I think we need both. And I'll tell you why. I think we need to find the narrow path between religion and relationship. And I thought it was very interesting with Cheryl's communion today. It was great. And I think there are pros and cons to both religion and relationship. And then I think there needs to be a balance to ensure we keep the ordinances of God and to understand and respect the majesty of the creator of the universe, while knowing God is approachable through the sacrifice of his son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Society's views of religion seem quite negative, and two things guarantee conflict anywhere is politics and religion. William Paul Young wrote in The Shack, I'm not too big on religion and not very fond of politics or economics either. And why should I be? They are man-made, created trinity of terrors that ravage the earth and deceive those I care about. What mental turmoil and anxiety does any human face that is not related to one of these three? However, I like what Paul Washer has said. A lot of people think that Christianity is doing all the righteous things you hate and avoiding all the wicked things you love in order to go to heaven. No, that's a lost man with religion. A Christian is a person whose heart has been changed. They have new affections. Worldwide religions are based on are work-based. Salvation. Worldwide religions are based on a worldwide. Oh, I'm really doing well on my first one, aren't I? They're based on a works-based, is what I'm trying to say. Where Christianity is actually the only religion where we're justified through grace. So in Romans 11:6, it says, "And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." So while grace is fundamental, religious practices, I believe, are also there to help us understand the majesty and depth of God in practical ways. They help us not to forget or lessen the importance of what God has done. Now, Chell was actually telling me about some of the things in Fiji, some of the rituals that they have, and they, which is probably why they were sick, but that's another story anyway. But anyway, and it seems that everything they do over there has some, there's a ritual to it, and there's a real significance and a meaning to it. And the Jews have many religious practices, and such as the Passover, which Jesus took part in. And we continue this religious observance in communion as we remember what Jesus did. So God, I believe, has given man religious things to help us in a fallen world to connect and understand the depth and complexities of God. But it's when man takes what God has given and pollutes it and bends it to serve his own needs, that's where I think the problems begin. So what about relationship? I have to say that after having children, it's given me a greater sense of God's love. Before having them, I could see and understand God through the eyes of a child and from a child's perspective. But after I had the children, I've learned how God loves us, how he nurtures us and cares for us as we do our own children, obviously, more. And having a second child actually helped me to understand how God loves us all equally, yet differently. And I used to tell my kids, you know, I love you both the same but in different ways. And I always did this because Jane needed a visual, so I did this. And no, Matt, I'm not being Rimmer. Okay. As they grew, I had to discipline them. And I also learned how God disciplines us through love. And we don't always get what we ask for. And if we do, there are consequences attached. Sometimes we, like children, we have to wait. Sometimes it's a firm no. Might not understand the why, but I know God has his reasons. God created us to have a relationship with him, which is actually shown again to me this morning through my devotions, but again, that's a whole nother thing. He created us right from the beginning, from walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. He's not only our Lord and Saviour, but our King, our Father, a friend, a brother, a counsellor, an advocate, a servant, and for me, a husband. In Hosea 2:16, it says, "When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master." So calling God my husband for the last 21 years has been great. Now, he truly is a wonderful husband, although I can't always say I've been a wonderful wife. And like every good wife, you've got funny stories about your husband. So here's the latest. Okay. So Janelle and I went around to visit Janelle the other week because I was really upset and having a big, you know, stress, I'm upset. And Janelle just, you know, she hugs me and says, "It's going to be okay. Don't worry." But, you know, still stress. So I'm going home and I'm praying, "Oh, Lord, help me with this stress. Oh, Lord, help me with this stress." Woke up the next morning and the stress is still there. So I'm like, oh. So I'm like, right, you are my husband. You take it. You deal with it. You are the man. You deal with it. You are my husband. Go for it. It's gone. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you're great. Wonderful. What a great husband I have. He's wonderful. This is great. So I'm getting in the car to take Joshua to work. And we're sitting there and it's beautiful and quiet. Peaceful, radio's off, Joshua's sitting there all quiet, driving along for about a minute, and then phew, the radio comes on. neither of us attended on. So the Holy Spirit's going, listen, listen. And the song now, I apologise for my singing, but here we go. The song that came on was, hey mama, don't stress your mind, we ain't coming home tonight. Hey mama, we're going to be all right, dry those eyes. Yeah, my husband got the last word, and who says God doesn't have a sense of humour, you know? But that's relationship. That's relationship. Relationships go both ways, though. And this was brought to my attention in Bible study the other week. James Delgano actually made a comment. And it made me think of the other side of the relationship. So he said he's been reading Jeremiah, and he wanted to just go up and give God a big hug and go, it's going to be okay. And how often do we stop and think about how God feels? How does he feel about things? Is he hurting about our actions or our lack of them? Do we ever just want to hug God because you want him to know it's okay and you love him? However, I do think we need to be careful because there can be a danger with having a too familiar relationship. Due to the sin nature of the world, we can be in danger of becoming too irreverent, becoming too familiar with God, which can lead to issues of apathy, laziness, complacency, and that she's right, mate, that's all right, God will forgive me. And yeah, technically that's true. But having a lazy, careless attitude can lead to going off the narrow path and onto a more dangerous road. Now, Pastor Michael has been preaching lately on Matthew 22, 37 to 40 about loving God and loving your neighbour. And I think that is a perfect example between religion and relationship. Our religion is relationship. We are commanded to love God and then others. Which leads me to my next point. Find the balance and walk the narrow path. I think it's important to find the right balance between worshipping God in reverence and awe and having a personal relationship with him. So Matthew 7, 13 to 14 says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. But only few find it. It is important that we find that narrow road, that narrow path. We need to be constantly looking and making sure we don't stray. Again, Pastor Michael has been preaching the need for self-control, and we need to be on constant alert and not letting things of the world corrupt us. I actually like the Message version, which says, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. So just another story that I thought of when I was reading that was last year, Jess and I got to go to the 36ers game for the first time. And it was like thousands of people there and everyone cheering to, you know, oh, let the 36ers win, which they didn't, but, you know. However, there was this half a dozen guys sitting up there from Melbourne supporting their team. And they made more noise than the thousands that were there for the 36ers. And these guys never strayed from their commitment to their team. They weren't swayed by the thousands of people. And I thought, how we should be making that much noise about Jesus. We need to rise above the crowd. The scripture is telling us not to follow the crowd, and like those six noisy Victorians, we need to barrack very proud and very loud for Jesus. Walking the narrow road and having a good relationship with God while understanding the reverence in religion will help you stay on the narrow road, which brings me to my last point. What does God say about religion? Well, James 1:27 says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. God wants us to be vigilant in helping those who are vulnerable in their distress. But let's look at that last bit again. Refusing to let the world corrupt you. And the Christian Standard Bible actually says to keep oneself unstained from the world. So let's just think about that for a minute. We need to be religious about not letting the world corrupt us, keeping ourselves unstained The message actually puts it, guard against corruption from the godless world. We need to be consistently aware of what we are doing. We need to be consciously observant about the world having having self-control over those things that pollute us. So are we on guard from being corrupted by the world? What do you watch on TV? What sites do you visit online? What things do you post on Facebook or whatever social media you use? Do you go along with friends even though you know it's not what God wants you to do? Do you put the world before God? Do you walk out of here on Sunday full of hope and inspiration, but as soon as you're out of the door, you're back doing the things that God has told you not to do? How much self-control do you have over those guilty pleasures? I find it difficult trying not to get swept up into worldviews. The Matthew Henry commentary for James 1:26 says, true religion teaches us to do everything as in the presence of God. So do we do that? Do we do everything as in the presence of God? Do we think of God being there watching us, walking with us in everything? Religion or relationship? I think we need both as we love our God and our neighbours in word and action on the narrow road of life. Thank you.
Hello, church. So my name's James Smith. For those who don't know, for newcomers here, I'm the chaplain to the 36ers. And it's interesting that you brought that up. Those Melbourne guys were drunk. It's a little bit different if they're listening at home. And we had the blessing Friday night. We went out to the Best and Fairest dinner with the club. And before I get on today's message, unconditional love keeps coming up. It's about religion and relationship. Which one is it? It's unconditional love. It's demonstrating God's unconditional love. And some of the things that were said about us and to us on Friday night really hit home. God wants us to present that unconditional love to people, to go out in the world and be Jesus. So, yeah, it was good stuff. Just if I can pray just quickly, Lord, let these be your words, not mine. Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see if Geordie's on. Ready, Geordie? Beautiful. Okay. Religion and relationship. This is a conversation I had with someone about a year ago, which is really good. So I'm glad that the girls suggested this is a topic. Religion, system, a method, relationship, connection. So see the difference between the two. So whilst we have a religion, there's a set of rules that we go about thou shalt do this, thou shalt not. So the person I was having the conversation with came from a religious style of belief where you must do this, you must do that, you must wear this and so on. I said, well, let's just go through a few things. So I want to ask you, is there a God? So tell me if there's a God. So I want to look at that picture and I want you to tell me if there's a God. Or did that come out of some primordial soup and just happen to happen by chance through some bang that somewhere along the way? I'm going to go for there's a God. That look pretty good? Yeah. You're in? Good. I want you to consider your own body. So your own body, if you cut yourself, it'll heal. Your own body's got a cooling system. You get too hot, cools you down. It's got a warming system, cools down, heats you up. Think about the complexity of your body. It's got a brain for thinking. Your body's the most incredible thing. Yet you want to argue with me that it came from soup. I'm going to go for there's a God. So if there's a God, we need to find a little bit about God. And if there's a God, there's probably going to be some rules somewhere along the way. God gave us his word. We call it the Bible. So let's go through the Bible for a sec. What does the Bible tell us? God is a holy God. God, the creator of the earth, cannot be in the presence of sin. So sin's not a great idea. Smallest bit of sin, any sin, bad news. Holy God. So God creates this universe and he creates us and he gives us one rule. And the rule is, it says to Adam, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, any single one you like, but you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you're going to die. What'd we do? Anybody? Ate from the tree, because we don't like rules, so we just broke the rules, and it started to go a little bit bad from that point on. I do enjoy the bit where the man blames the woman, but that's another story, and I'm going to leave that alone. We spoke about that last week. That was good. Next. So God appears to the Israelites, and he gives another set of rules. Now, these are good ones. These are really good ones. He says, no other gods, no idols, keep my name holy, keep the Sabbath day holy, honour your mum and dad, don't murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lies. Don't be jealous of what other people have got. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes it that step further and says, looking upon a woman lustfully means you've already committed adultery with her heart. It makes it a little bit harder. We're going to leave that one aside for a second. How do you go with those rules? I don't do too well. The murder one, I haven't done that one yet. Thinking about it with a few things, but that's tough. That's a really tough set of rules. So what do? Break them again. Couldn't keep with the apple one. Couldn't keep with those rules again. Fast forward a little bit further. Leviticus. I'm not going to read that whole thing because it goes on. So for people playing at home, Leviticus 4, 27 to 31. But it gets really full on. And Leviticus is full of some great stuff. This is the word of God. So you can ignore this at your peril. But this is what God said to the Israelites. And in summary, he said, every time you break one of my rules, every time you sin, you got to grab a goat without blemish and you got to knock it off. Now, I don't know about you. Think of those 10 rules before. Every time you break one of them, you got to kill the goat. You got to find a blemish-free goat. I'm going to run out of goats pretty quick. So that sacrificial system that God brought in was about inward, upward, and forward. It's inwards, convince you that you've done wrong. You've broken God's rules. It's upwards to trust in God, that God will provide for your salvation, that you won't need the goat anymore. And it's forwards about the sacrifice that's coming. That sacrifice being the Lamb of God, Jesus. We get on to religion. People talk about man-made religion. If you still haven't read that, keep going. That is full on. So many other rules. People bring in man's religion because man's got better ideas. Now, for those in the Salvation Army, of which I was one for a good 20-odd years, no tobacco or alcohol. Seems pretty good. For others, it's no sport on Sunday. Sorry, Mike, no motor racing for me, no football or basketball. What about confessing your sins to a priest for forgiveness? What about doing good works to get your way into heaven? I ask you, how many good works, how good do you have to be? That's a rough one. What about not celebrating Christmas? What about no blood transfusions? These are all religious rules we've brought into place. I have to read this one because this one got me. Don't put a dirty milk glass and a plate from a roast beef sandwich in the same dishwasher. That's a religious rule. No meat on Good Friday. On and on it goes. Now, these are with good intentions, some of these, but I read the rules up there and they weren't on there. So we bring religion into it. And why do we do it? Because we don't like God's rules. They're too hard. There's nothing wrong with adultery. Nothing wrong with lying. There's nothing wrong with being jealous. Not what I read. And of course, time changes. My daughter will tell you, Dad, that was before Instagram and Bookface. You know, time's different now. Next slide. Hebrews. Oh, I've restated the rules. Sorry. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever. Doesn't change. That's really good. We don't have to worry about Instagram or whatever's going to come next. Yes, Instagram will pass. Amen. So I'm running out of goats. I'm struggling with God's rules. I've got all these excuses. God, you got it wrong. But God had a plan, and the plan was Jesus. So Jesus was cool. He was the coolest cat. I'm just going to reflect on this one story that, to me, sums Jesus up. 12 years old, stays behind on a trip. 12 years old is the age of my twins. Anyone here, parents with kids with the age between, say, 9 to 14? Yeah, got a few? Okay, I want you to pitch this. You've gone on a trip. You've travelled for a day, gone home, and you realise your kid's not with you. You go looking for the kid for 3 days... and you find him. And there he is, sitting with the religious teachers, and he's listening to them and asking questions and so on. How are you going to be about that? I'll be a bit upset. Yeah, I'll be thinking, finally got rid of one of them, but you'd be a bit upset. And he turns around and says, Mum and Dad, I'm doing Father's work. From the minute he was born to the minute he died, God's eyes were fixed on the cross about what the job that had to be done. That's pretty cool. God was the final goat. There's no need for any more goats. He sent Jesus to die on the cross, the final sacrifice for sin that washes us clean. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his own and only Son, that whoever believes in him, doesn't say anything about the rules. And the religion says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's pretty simple. So God gives us a gift, nothing you can earn, not a set of rules, no religion. It's a gift. You believe in me, you're in. But do the rules still apply? I say they're a pretty good guide to live by. And Australian politics at the moment would say the same thing, but I digress. Anytime God spoke, it's worth listening to. God gave us a set of rules. But my problem was I was running out of goats, and he gave me grace. So with those rules a great guide, is there a new rule now? Jesus gave us this rule in John 13:34-35. A new command I give you, love one another. That's it. Three words, love one another. None of them fancy rules. None of them getting rid of goats and things. Love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's our rule. But just as Jesus loved us, and I want you to think about that for a second, he loved us so much that he died for us. Sacrificial, unselfish. I spoke before about unconditional love. Going down to the airport to pick people up and give them diapers and babysitting kids that make you sick, Pauline. holding nothing back, nothing in return. I'm going to give you the gift of life. Does that sound better? That sounds better, but it might be a bigger challenge than the Ten Commandments when you think about it. Yeah. To love as Jesus loved. That gets us to relationship. See, Jesus didn't come to bring punishment and judgment, but relationship. Jesus' thing was relationship. He had to come to earth and give us his ministry, 3 years of ministry. And how did he do it? He brought along 12 mates. He said, yeah, you're a mate. You'll do, you'll do, you'll do. They did it with him. I don't know how I'd get through the world without mates and without people to do it with me. And the idea that we turn to Jesus and say, you want to be one of my mates, I'll have you with me. And all he says is, repent, turn away from your sins. The next, have a read of some of these when you want to talk about relationship. This is the God, the creator of the earth, speaking. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, I'll be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, says who? The Lord Almighty. John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to all of those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is pretty serious stuff. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father lavishes on us, that's us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You want to talk about religion and you want to talk about relationship, we're children of God. That's relationship. That's full on. And it gets better. So we're trying to do the love one another as Jesus loved us. And we're trying to be holy. We're trying to be the children of the King. We're trying to be worthy of being called children of God, but you don't have to do it on your own. You don't have to go through all those goats. God's word says, Paul's letter to the Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So you don't have to take God with you. He's living in you. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Take God with you. It's even better than relationship. This is even better than having someone with you, having 12 mates with you. He's in you. All God says is, give yourself up and his power will live through you. That's relationship. Next slide. Thanks, Geordie. So the new rules again. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. So must you love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples. Everyone will call you out at a best of fairest night and say, don't know what it is about you, but you love one another. Religion or relationship, I'll go for a relationship. But if you go back through the story, as you said before, started in the Garden of Eden as a relationship, marked it up. It became religion, but our relationship's restored through Jesus, asking us to one love another. What did Jesus do most of all? Told people about God. Pointed us towards God, called us to go and make more disciples. So I want to challenge everybody today that if you're not in that relationship with God, you need to get there. If you still see it as religion, you need to get there. It's not religion, it's that. Jesus wants you in a relationship with him. Talk to people here, read your Bible, pray. I'll catch up with anybody. As Anne Marie knows, one night when she rang me. Which was really cool, by the way. Next slide. Not only does Jesus want to be with you, Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Really, really simple. God wants to have pizza and Coke. You'll say bourbon, Mike, I know, but pizza and bourbon. And no carbs, yeah. You want to talk about relationship? That's the relationship verse right there. I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I'll come in and I'll do relationship with you. That's the creator of the world saying, I want to have a relationship with you. You can pray to close. God, help us to see you as a relationship. Help us to grow closer. Spend time with the best friend that we'll ever have and to know you through your word. Help us to tell others, tell them of the gift of Jesus. No more religion. No more goats. Just relationship. Jesus, pizza and Coke. And all God's people said, amen.
I love how we can all have the same topic and come from it in completely different directions. Can you please start with my slide? Thank you. Okay, I'm going to start by reading from Matthew 23, verses 1 to 15. This is from the New Living Translation, which I think simplifies things a lot more. And the title is Jesus Criticizes the Religious Leaders. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. And they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honour in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as Father, for only God in heaven is your Father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. Full on. Next slide, please. Now, I was brainstorming. This is what came up in my mind when I think of religious people: judgmental, selfish, takers, talkers and tellers, they're idle, they're restricted by guidelines and rules, and they're hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. Next slide, please. Relationship people. So the opposite: outwardly focused, accepting of people, they're givers, listeners, doers, proactive, free to accept all God has to offer them, and they practice what they preach. Jesus came to earth and shattered all the rules and guidelines the religious people put on Christianity. The religious people despised him because he was not doing life how they had done it for years. Jesus let the unclean woman touch him. Jesus had dinner with the tax man who was stealing from everybody. He let the prostitute wash his feet. Jesus was about relationship and not about religion. People often wonder where it changed in the Bible that one day you had to sacrifice an animal or burn their fat, or climb to the top of the mountain to hear from God. When God sent Jesus to earth as a human to have relationships as a person, it changed the way we do relationship with God. No longer were people bound to wearing certain clothes or making animal sacrifices. Just like this technological era we're in now, communication became effortless and easy. It became natural. It was less about religion and all about relationship. Have you ever been in a situation where you've had to explain to a non-Christian about some of the religious things we do? In my walk, whenever I've tried to bring a non-Christian to church, the hardest thing would be explaining the practices within the church. I try to explain why we drink Jesus' blood when I was in my teens. I was embarrassed because at that point I had just done communion all my life and not put much thought into how the outside world would perceive it. The point is, we need to know the why behind the what. Another question I got asked was about the raising of hands during worship. Why do we lift up our hands when we are singing? Why do we even close our eyes during prayer? Why do some of us speak in tongues? We need to know the why behind the what, so we're not just practicing religious rituals, but so that we are truly understand the intimate relationship we have with Jesus Christ. What we do as Christians needs to be seen as a privilege and not just an expectation. This says the past week, but Luke was away for work the other week, for the whole week, and I got bored one night and decided to watch testimonies on YouTube. And I watched this testimony that really struck a chord with me. It was about a guy called CJ. He grew up in a home where his mum prostituted herself out of their childhood home and his brothers dealt drugs. He was smoking weed by the age of 4 and cocaine by age 6. All he wanted his whole life was to protect his mum and free her from her violent pimp. So he began dealing drugs to make money for his mum. He was in and out of jail for most of his childhood and teenage years, and the one light in his life was his visits to his great-grandma, who he visited every now and then. She planted a seed. She was the only one in his life who spoke positively to him, who spoke love into his life. Years went by, and a moment came up where CJ was hit with the realization he was going to hell when he died. God started speaking into his life and CJ got saved. Being an ex-drug dealer, he feared for his life. In one instance where he thought a guy was going to kill him, the guy came right up close to his ear and said, "I hear you're with Jesus now. Pray for me," and walked away. He is now a pastor of the church. Where did his faith start? Through relationship. A little boy who had no hope had spoken into his life by a little old woman. He only stayed with his great-grandma every now and then, but when he was there, she spoke love, truth, and Jesus into his lives. I'm going to cut some of this out because I think we're going a bit too long. So if you can do the next slide, please. A few of you might know of Dr. Seuss. He's an amazing author that teaches children how to read, and that's where he first started. But the other night I was reading Owen a bedtime story called Oh, the Places You'll Go. And this author, as weird and wacky as his ideas might seem, he has his head screwed on. We got to a part in the book about the waiting place. You can get so confused that you'll start into race down long wiggled roads at a breaknecking pace and grind on for miles across weirdish wild space, headed, I fear, toward a most useless place, the waiting place. Next slide, please. Thank you. For people just waiting for a train to go or a bus to come or a plane to go or the mail to come or the rain to go or the phone to ring or the snow to snow or the waiting around for a yes or no or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite or waiting for the wind to fly a kite. Waiting around for a Friday night or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake. Or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. I love how he calls it a useless place. Are you going to live your life in the waiting place, or go out into the world and build relationship just as Jesus did? Are you going to sit comfortably or go out and plant seeds in people's lives just as CJ's grandma did? Are you going to label people with no hope or go out into the world and give them the hope of Jesus Christ? Our relationship with Christ is not an expectation, but it is a privilege. Next slide, please. Pastor Mike had this scripture in his sermon the other week, and I thought it was amazing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Thank you.